about stewardship. It's just been about stewardship. God's just kind of put that in my heart this last, probably last 6-7 months. It's just about stewardship. And so I want to just kind of get into that a little bit with you guys. But I want to recognize my wife real quick before I get too far in, get in trouble when I get back to the hotel. That's my wife. We've been together. She's been putting up with me for 33 years. And so I appreciate you letting me stay around, sharing the bed with me. I tell people all the time, they say, what size of bed you have? I said, well, I sleep on a twin. And they said, y'all have twin beds? I'm like, no, I have a king size, but I only get half of it. You know what I mean? You get a twin. It's like two twins put together, and that's what you get. But we've been married 33 years. We have 11 grandchildren. All our kids are married except for one, and we're praying. I told her the other day, I was like, you need to come on. Girl, I need marriage, and I need some babies. I said, I want some more grandbabies. She's like, Dad, hold on now. But I've been on this thing. I just really been sharing and talking about stewardship. Say stewardship. And one of the things that when we look at stewardship, one of the biggest challenges for myself. So I kind of, if you don't know me and don't know about my wife and I. So we served on staff at a church for 20 years before we started our church. And we come from a Word of Faith background, teaching, sat under Kenneth Hagin and Copeland's, that's our roots, if you will. And one of the things that I struggled with these last 10, 15 years is, so been in ministry for 27 years, but these last 10, 12 years, 15 years, is one of the things that I struggled with is pastoring and coming from a Word of Faith background and roots is the challenge of giving and sowing and blessing for the benefit of receiving. Does that make sense? So in other words, you give so that you can get. In other words, you sow seeds so that you can reap a harvest and so that you can get. And I began to struggle with this several years back. And I was like, well, I don't believe that God wants us to give so that we can get. I think that's a byproduct of it. But the idea of God wanting us to give and to be good stewards is so that we can honor him and respect him and worship him. And it's not just to get. And so sometimes we can get in this mode where we're planting seeds and sowing seeds. I did a service here several years back on a Wednesday night talking about sowing seeds, you know, and we covered the sanctuary with seeds everywhere and bless all those that cleaned it up. And so, but one of the challenges is remembering that our stewardship is one of the ways that we worship. You know, it's just not the three or four songs that we sing on a Sunday. It's not just the worship songs that we're singing on the car or in our room or in our time of worship. It's how we steward what God's given us. It's how we manage the things that God's given us. And so three questions I want to ask you this morning. You can write these questions down if you take notes. If not, they're just pondering questions, right? These are things that just to think about, right? So if you're hearing me for the first time and you've heard me before, I have come to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comforted. So the first question is, why do we give? What is the purpose of our giving? You know, I'm saying when I'm asking the why, it's eternal. It's a reflective question. You know, we're to look and say, why is it that we give? Why do we tithe? Why is it that we tithe? Do we tithe out of fear because we don't go to hell? Do we tithe because we're supposed to and that's the law? Do we tithe out of love and worship? Like, why do we tithe? Why do we give? And then why do we serve? Why do we serve in the church? Why do we serve others? You know, and so when we began to look at these questions, it's kind of like, well, why do I do this? Why do I do this? You know, and so the question that we have to ask is like, what is it about my life and about me that causes me to tithe, that causes me to give, causes me to serve? What is it that causes me to be a better manager? If you went to your scriptures, you looked in the Bible, there's over 2,000 scriptures talking about stewardship, talking about serving, talking about possessions, talking about money. And so it's I think it's a big deal to God, right? Like, be good stewards. And then 16, out of the 30 plus parables are talking about stewardship. So when Jesus is sharing parables, almost half of those are talking about how we steward the things that God has given us. And then when we look at what it looks like, you know, so what is it? What does that mean for us? And I believe that God rewards us. I believe he's going to reward us for how we steward what he's given us. Right. And there's five areas. If you want to write these down, I'm full of notes tonight or this morning. Five areas that I believe that God rewards us based off of stewardship. Number one is our finances, how we steward our finances. What did we do with God, with what God gave us to manage? You know, how did we steward the finances that God's given us to, access to? Number two is our relationships. How do we treat the people in our lives? How do we serve and minister to the people in our lives? Number three is the gifts and talents. How do we use our skills, our knowledge, and our abilities to help others and to spread the gospel? How do we do it to build the kingdom? And then number four is our callings. What is it specifically that God asked you to do? Long term, short term, and very, very short term, like in the moment. Like, how do we steward what God's called us to do? Like, you might be walking at the grocery store and God's like, go give them a word, or go pray for them, or go witness to them. How do we steward that? Or what does it look like long term? What did we do with our entire life? For our little short span of life on earth, how do we steward our time with God's called us to do? So the five areas is finances, relationships, gifts and talents, callings. And the last one is the one that most of us don't really like. God's going to reward us on how we steward our obedience. How obedient are we to what he's asked us to do in these other four areas, right? Are we being obedient to the callings and the request of the Lord? A lot of times God asks us to do something and we're like, okay. And we say, this is the most favorite term or phrase, I should say, the most favorite phrase that believers use in the church today is, the Lord is working on me. That's what we use, right? When we're in disobedience, that's what we say. Just, okay, I'm the only one. So, hello, my name is Cello, and I have confession to make. The Lord is working on me. Right. But this is what we say, because we're literally, when you look at the scriptures, when you look at what God's asked us to do, when he specifically asks us to do something, most of the time it's not a suggestion. It's a what? It's a command, or it's a responsibility. Right. And most of our response most of the time is we're like, well, the Lord's working on me. Right. And so I believe that we'll be rewarded on how obedient we are to what God's asked us to do. And the funny thing about this is that As we're wrestling with God in our obedience of what he's asked us to do, time is passing by and we don't realize that we're being disobedient, or we're just being bad stewards over the things that God's called us to do, whether it's praying, serving, giving, sowing, whatever area it is, whatever it is that God's asked us to do. Are y'all following me? Are we okay? Anybody mad yet? Nobody's left. Start the car. We'll be good in a minute. So, in the finance aspect, right? So in the finance aspect and in the serving aspect. So when I share this next part here, understand that I'm not just talking about finances. I am talking about finances, but I'm also talking about serving, gifts, and talents, right? Y'all follow me? Are we good? So I believe that there are four types of givers in the church. Givers of time and givers of finances. The first one are non-givers. These are non-givers. You know what a non-giver is? Non-giver. They don't give for whatever. They don't give any time. They don't serve. They don't give any finances. They come up to church. They warm up a seat, and then they leave. Just keep straight, and nobody will know that we're talking about you. Right? So these are non-givers, those within the church who simply don't give for various reasons. I'm not saying they're good reasons. I'm not saying they're bad reasons. They're just, people are different places. When I first came to God, I went to church for like a year, and I didn't tithe at all. I didn't give offerings. And in one year we got our income tax because we had four kids and we got a big old fat check one year. And I was like, oh, we. And I put a $100 bill in the offering. And I was like, see there, God? Give $100 in offering. And God was like, yeah, but you're not giving consistently. And I was like, I wasn't talking to you anyway. Right. But so there are different reasons why people don't give, right? Different. It's where we're at. Where we're at spiritually, emotionally, things that we haven't recovered from, like financially. There's different reasons, but non-givers are the people that simply just don't give. And then number two, you have the random givers. Now, these people are those individuals who literally give spontaneous or literally serve spontaneous. They sign up to serve, and then they're the ones that don't show up, or they call in and be like, I'm not coming. Or they sign up to serve, and then they don't show up at all. And they avoid your text message, leave you on read. Right, well, what happened to them? Well, like, they signed up and then they just stopped coming. At church we were at for 20 years, it was so funny because we would have people that would come to the church and they would just they would be on fire. They would serve in and they're doing things and they're giving and they're doing all these things. And as soon as they go through membership, you don't see them anymore. Like, they just disappear. I'm sure you guys never see that. Like, they're all excited about membership and they go through membership and then they come for two services. They get their presentation of membership certificate and then whatever happened to them? Right. These people are random givers, you know, individuals that just give randomly. That, you know, if you're just giving every once in a while, well, the Spirit of God moves on and you throw some money in the offering, or you're like, you know, I just think I'm going to give. Right. So we're random givers, literally give with no consistency. And the third one is faithful givers. These faithful givers are these individuals. These are individuals that have decided to take initiative and responsibility for partnering with God financially or partnering with God within serving people, right? So these are the people that they're going to take responsibility. Like, you know what? I'm going to be faithful in serving, and I'm going to make sure that I'm there, and I'm going to serve with everything that I have, or I'm going to give. I'm going to become a tither. I'm going to give offerings. Like, I'm literally going to start giving my tithe consistently, right? And I share this with my church. Pastor Tim can fix me and correct everything I'm saying here later on. But for me, I understood what it looked like to be like a guy who was going to church and didn't want to tithe. You follow me? So one of the things I tell my congregation, listen, if you don't have 10% faith and you're not a 10% faith believer, I'm not mad at you. But you got to give God something God to work with. If you're a 0.001 faith giver, like if you could just give a nickel, then just give a nickel every week. Be consistent with what God gives you. God will work with you on that, right? And so I always tell our congregation, I always tell folks from the church, you know, like when we have conversations, we go through our membership. You know, do I believe that you should tithe? Absolutely, I believe you should be a tither. But not everybody's where I am, because I remember what it was like when I was like, pastor looks a little shady. You know, he looks dressed a little bit too nice. He don't need my dollars, right? I'm just being real. Like, that's where I was at. And so I understand that when I'm up here now pastoring for 20 years, they're looking at me like, I see them new jeans you got on. Right. And so they're like, I'm not sure if I want to give. And so I understand that. But what I always tell is faithful givers is not necessarily percentage. It's about being faithful with what you're giving, whether it's 1%, 2%, 5%, 10%, whatever it is that you're giving. Be faithful in giving what God's given you. If you sign up to serve, then a faithful server, a person who's giving their time, means to show up when they're signed up, when they show up. If you're scheduled to work in nursery, then work in nursery. If you're scheduled to usher, then usher. Sound like whatever it is that you're scheduled to do, and you signed up to do that, be faithful in it all the times that you're signed up or scheduled to do what you're doing, right? So these are the different ones. So you have non-givers, random givers, faithful givers, and then you have extravagant givers. Extravagant givers are individuals who are not just faithful givers, but absolutely exude God's desire to be generous supporters of the church, of the church's needs and vision. These are the people that they don't just work their schedule. They work everybody else's schedule who don't show up. Well, so-and-so didn't show up. I got you. Well, I'll take care of it. Right? These are the people that as soon as a new project comes or there needs to be something done within the church, you know, they're saying, hey, we need to get this done. We need to get carpet, chairs, paint, furniture. Like, it didn't matter what it is, whatever it is that the church needs, these are the people that are already faithful giving, and then, you know what, I'm gonna help match this, I'm gonna help pay for this, I'm gonna help do that, right? So these are extravagants. These are people that just, you know what, I believe what God's doing here at this church, and or not even this church, in my church, and I'm going to support, right? So they go above and beyond when they serve, and they go above and beyond when they're giving financially. Amen. Now the question that we struggle with a lot of times as believers is that when we get planted into a local church and we're serving, our biggest problem that we have is that we become complacent. You know what it means to be complacent? Complacent means to sit there and do the same thing that you've always done the last 10, 15, 20 years. We're not looking to grow. We're not looking to stretch. We're expecting God to do some things, but we're just doing the same thing that we've always done. Okay. Honey, I think we're in trouble. If you go to Zephaniah chapter 1, Zephaniah chapter 1. So in this, Zephaniah, he's a prophet, and so he's sharing with Israel. He's sharing with Israel, and what he's saying is he's telling them, like, they have gotten to a place, Israel has gotten to a place where they've gotten so complacent about who God is and what he has done in the past, that they're no longer looking to the future. In other words, they're not even considering God in their day-to-day, everything they're doing. It says, at the time I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish the men who are complacent, those who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good, nor he will do evil. In other words, you're not even expecting God to show up in your everyday life. You're not expecting him to show up on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night. You're just doing the same thing that you're always doing. You have become what? Complacent. Do you know why they call the Dead Sea the Dead Sea? Because it's dead. Right? And a lot of times this is how we this is so good, right? This is how Paul talks about don't let your faith get shipwrecked. And this is how our faith gets shipwrecked, is that we're no longer pursuing what God wants for us or where he wants us to go. We're never stretching our tent stakes out for more what God has. We've gotten so comfortable in serving the way that we serve, in areas that we've served, that's all we serve. Now you got to understand, we've been in ministry 28 years. And so I know what it's like to have people come up and tell you, you know, Pastor, I'd really serve in nursery, but I'm not called to children. Pastor, I would clean the church, but I'm not really called to clean the church. I'll sing. Right? This is where we get complacent, because we get comfortable in serving in the area that we're serving or that we feel like that we're called to do, and we get faithful in that, and we do that, and we exude that, and we're having all that. But when it's time to serve in another area, like, no, I can't do that, even though there's a need. And you have the time off, or you have the ability to do that, right? Because this is how we get complacent. We do the same thing, right? We always have, this is going to hurt somebody, right? I love y'all. We always tithe what we always tithe, because we've always tithe what we tithe. Have a young lady, she texted me yesterday afternoon, and she says, Pastor, she says, I'm struggling. And I was like, why? She said, well, she says, 2 years ago, I was praying, and the Lord told me that I needed to increase my tithe 5%. So I've been tithing for the last 2 years 15% instead of 10%. And I said, what's the problem? Sounds good to me. No. She says, well, I'm struggling. She says, I was praying last week, and the Lord told me to increase it another 5%. And I said, so what's the problem? She goes, is this biblical? I said, absolutely. Absolutely biblical. But what we do is we get comfortable tithing the same amount all the time, and we never expect God to do things. Now, the same young lady in the last 2 or 3 years, or actually the last 2 years, she's come with testimony to me going, man, God did this, and God did this, and I had money that I wasn't expecting to come here. And all, you know, she's sharing her testimony, and I'm going, well, you're not being complacent with your faith. You're actually giving God a place in your life to where he doesn't have to correct you. What we do is we wait for God to correct us or somebody call us out when we don't want to be called out for being complacent or for doing what we've always done, right? And so in Zephaniah, he's telling Israel, he's telling the Hebrews, he's telling the people of God, he's like, look, you've become so complacent that you don't even care if I show up and do good or if I show up and do evil. You're just so happy in what you're constantly doing that you have no room for growth or the zeal for things of God. And that's a dangerous place for us to be as believers, because God, this is one thing I learned about God. God doesn't stop moving. He's always moving. He's always growing. He's always moving forward. What happens to us is that we get to a place where we stop moving with God. And as soon as you stop moving with God, God is still moving, right? That means that at a certain point, we're no longer stopped. Now we start going the other direction away from God. Are you following me? And this becomes because we're complacent. It says this in the Amplified. It says, it will come about at the time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish the men who, like old wine, are a stagnant spirit, who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good or do evil. This is a warning. I believe this is a warning of complacency, right? The Spirit of God is looking for those who were comfortable and complacent to discipline and correct. And this is where it gets really scary, right? So like we can hear God. This is where it gets scary, because, and I'm not trying to scare you, I'm trying to give you an invitation. Like, we have an opportunity when he's nudging at our hearts, and the word of God is pricking our hearts to do something. We have one, two options: the Lord's working on me, or be obedient. Like, those are the only things. God's like, be obedient. Just come on. I got some things for you. And we're like, I'm scared. I don't want to do it. How am I going to give an extra 5%? You understand what I'm saying? How am I going to serve more time? What do I need to do? What was it that I need to do, right? And so what we have to understand is that God doesn't want us to be complacent in how we steward the things that he's given us, right? If you go back and you read the parable, right, of the talents, the men with the talents, right? What did he do with the person who didn't do anything with? They buried it. He says, I took the silver that you gave me and I buried it because I knew you were a hard man. And I did it because I was fearing. I did it out of fear. Are you following me? What did he do with that man's talents when he brought him back? It says it took them away from him and then gave them to the guy who had more and was a better steward. See, sometimes we don't realize that in our complacency, we can lose the things that God has given us. And then we wonder, like, why is God doing this? Well, because you weren't being a good steward over the things that he's given you on this earth. Gifts, talents, finances, servitude, right? Like, these are the things that we have. Like, and so what we do is we find ourselves in a place where we're no longer excited about the things of God, but now we begin to be upset and bitter for what God is not doing in our lives. And we look at other people and we're like, well, why are they getting this? And why do they do that? And I never get blessed. And well, maybe it's because you're not being a good steward over the things that God's given you, right? And so we have to understand that, like, in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 13, I'm debating if I want to read this whole thing because it's a lot. It says, brothers and sisters, I guess I'm going to read it. It says, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God for all that you have done. It says, learn to be a living sacrifice, living in holy sacrifice, the kind that God will find acceptable. This is true way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way that you think. Right? And so we always use this like, don't be conformed to the world. Don't become to the form of the world. That's like what we teach all the time, right? But he's saying, let your minds, let your hearts be a living sacrifice, the kind that is acceptable. This is the truly way to what? To worship God in our sacrifice, in how we're giving, adding an extra 5%, a 2% of our time serving, giving financially, like, right? So out of obedience, this is one thing I always share with folks. God is not looking for sacrifice. God is looking for obedience. But out of obedience sometimes comes sacrifice. And then it's a sweet aroma to him when we're being obedient. But if we're just sacrificing to sacrifice and we're doing it out of obedience, it's more like a really bad, somebody passed gas really bad, right? God's like, whew, not enjoying that at all. I see your sacrifice, but your heart is not in it, and you're being disobedient. You're not being obedient at all, right? And so he goes on. He says, don't think better than you are. I think I lost my place. Oh, it says, then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect because of the privilege and authority God has given me. I give each of you this warning. Don't think of yourself better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourself, measuring yourself by the faith that God has given us. Push pause. Why do we give? Why do we serve? Why do we tithe? This is the evaluation. Why do we give? Why do we serve? Why do we tithe? Why do we do the things that we're currently doing? Are we doing it for accolades, or we're doing it because we're looking at God as a vending machine? If I serve here, he'll give me this. If I pay my tithes here, he'll give me that. If I give an offering here, so he'll give me this. If we're doing it for self-motivation, our heart's wrong. Our attitude is wrong. So going back, have a self-evaluation of ourselves. Just as your bodies have been many parts, and each part has special function, so it is with Christ's body. Many parts of one body, and we are all belong to each other. It is his grace, his ability, and his favor. I insert that there, right? His grace, which means his ability and his favor. God has given us different gifts of doing certain things and doing them well. So God has given us the ability to prophesy, speak with as much faith as God has given you. If you have the gift of serving others, serve them well. If you have the gift to teach, then teach well. If you have the gift to encourage well. Be encouraging. If it is giving, then give generously. If God has given you the leadership ability, take the responsibility serious. And if you have the gift of showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Don't just pretend to love others. Love them, really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold what is tight and good. It says, love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be what? You know where lazy comes from? Complacency. When you get complacent, you become lazy. It says, don't be lazy. I lost my place. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in your confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Hospitality is is can be financially or it can be serving. But be generous. Always be ready to help. Always be ready to do this. And the only way that you can do that is if you're not complacent. If we're not complacent, you're always like, what do I need to do? What do I need to serve? What do I need to give? What do I need to do? Like, how can I help the body of Christ? Because there's, if you've been serving God and walking with Jesus for any length of time, somebody always needs something. Always. Somebody's always in trouble. There's always an emergency. Somebody's always going through trials. Right? I said this to one of my leaders one time. They were going through a bunch of issues and stuff was going on. I said, you're looking at your faith wrong, because they were just frustrated. Why is this happening to me? It just seems like it's always happening. So you're looking at this wrong. I said, the life of a believer is just a life of trials, hardships, and frustration with brief moments of happiness and joy. And they were like, this is not any fun. I said, well, if you go look and read all the scriptures, anyone who was truly following God never had a good outcome. None of them. Most of them, all the disciples ended up dead except for one. And he was hanging out on the island till he died. You know, like, I didn't know I signed up for this. Exactly. We don't tell this at our seminars. We're like, come and get saved. Walked with Jesus on gold streets of gold, and we get all happy. Just think about it. That's hard. That's a hard sell. Listen, come join us. It sucks over here. It's really bad. It's hard. You're going to have problems all the time. Everybody wants you to serve them. Like, you want to join us? Come on. Be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Like, mm-mm. I'm good. I got enough problems of my own. Hello? But he's saying that going through the trials and serving those that have the trials, serving those that are in need, serving those that are having issues, as we serve, though, that's where the joy of the Lord is. That's where we get our strength, by giving and helping financially, helping in serving areas, like helping people when they can't help. I mean, you guys, I'm going to be honest with y'all, man. Last year we came, was it last year that the car messed up? Was that last year? Our car messed up, man. It was so cold. We're from Texas. So we got here and we got ready to come to church, and our car was like, we're not going to church today. And like it froze. Like it was a diesel, little Volkswagen diesel. And the car was like, yeah, y'all have fun at church. We're going to hang out here today. And man, the folks in the church, man, there were some guys in the church, man, they picked us up, brought us to church, picked up our car, took it to a mechanic. They got us on the road by the time the next day. We were on the road, man. And I was trying to pay for stuff. They're like, no, we got this. Where I'm like, I'm sorry, I was in need. But it's an ongoing thing, right? So the idea is that if you're not living complacent, then you're always looking for a need looking for a need that you can help supply the need for. You're always looking for the opportunity, an opportunity to give, an opportunity to serve, an opportunity to do things that the world will not do. Yeah. Right? And so it says never be lazy. Work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep in praying. It says, when God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Amen. And so go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses... Slow down. I'm passionate, man. Give me a minute. My wife, I'm in trouble. If you would please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 5 through 13. So, I thought I should send these brothers ahead to make sure the gift you promised was ready. Now I can't even talk. That's us. That's family mode and me in trouble. So I thought you should send these brothers ahead of me to make sure that the gift you promised is ready. But I want it to be a what? A willing gift. Not one given grudgingly. Remember, this is farmer who plants only a few seeds will only get a small crop. But the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must decide in your heart how much to give. You don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. For God loves what? A cheerful giver. And God will generously provide all what you need. Then you will always have everything that you need and plenty left over to share with others. Now, this is a part that most believers get themselves in trouble right here in these verses, because we say this: God will supply all my needs according to his what? Riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Our problem is that we live in America and we think the things that we need are the things that we need. And God's like, you don't really need that. Those are things that you want. And then we get upset with God for not providing the things that he needs or the things that we need because they're not needs to him. They're wants. And so we're praying for things that we need. Need a new car. Need a new house. Need a raise. Whatever it is, like I need some new shoes, like I need a new job. Like we start playing for things that we think that we need. And God's like, you don't need that. You need to be a better steward. You need to be a better person of Christ so that you can do what I've called you to do and quit worrying about your own needs. And what our needs slowly become our wants, right? And so the things that we're wanting, we literally in our minds are going, this is what I need. This is what I need. This is what I need. And God can't, and we get frustrated with God because we're fasting and we're praying and we're sowing seed for things that we don't need, for things that we want. And God's not a vendor God. He's not a vending machine God. You don't just put your $50 in there and you're gonna get a $500 back. Right? It's according to our what? Needs. And we have to go back to what he said a few minutes ago, right? In Romans, we have to step back and reflect and say, okay, Lord, do I need this or do I want this? What is it that I need to do? And so when you start looking at that perspective, our attitude will change, our hearts will change, our mind will change, how we look at scripture will change, and how we live our lives will change. So now, what do we need to do? What we really need to do is be good stewards of what God's given us, not be complacent, and serve others. Give so that we can serve others, right? It looks a whole lot different. So now you don't need a new car. You just need to be a better steward of what you have. Well, I want a nice car too. Well, be a good steward of the car you have, and I guarantee you will get a car. It's biblical. But what we do is like, I want a new car. And then we go route, we get a loan, we buy a brand new car. And we're like, look what God blessed me with. High interest, a lot of payments, and insurance that matches our car payment or more. And we're like, look what the Lord does. Look what he's done for me. He's met all my needs. And then 6 months later, we're like, God, I need you to pay the bill for this car. He's like, I didn't give you the car. You got the car. That's your responsibility. Does this make sense? And so we find ourselves praying and we're pushing against what God's will for us, pushing against what God's will is for us, thinking that we're in God's will. But the truth of the matter, we're just being really entitled, spoiled brat children of God. Like, we're just like, I'm blessed. I'm a child of God. I should get this. And God's like, you can't even take care of it. Like, how are you going to give me more? Well, and we go get it and then we call it God. Right? And God's like, just don't be complacent. Don't get caught up in the things that you want, thinking they're the things that you need. Be obedient to the things that I've given you. Steward them well, and then you will get them. Now, I'm going to brag on my wife. My wife frustrates me. Since she was getting on me, I'm going to get on her. I got the mic. No, my wife, I can't even explain it, to be honest with you. She's the only person that I know in my inner circle, my outer circle. People just give her cars. Like, they give her cars. It's disgusting, at the cars that she gets. And sometimes she may not even pay for them. And then when she does pay them, I don't think she's paid $1,000 for a car in years. Like, they're giving us, hey, I got this car for sale. If you want it, she's like, yeah, how much is it? $500. I'm like, you bought this car for $500? Are you crazy? She's like, yeah, who do we give it to? I don't know. We had three cars at one time, and we only drove one. I'm like, how come I don't get to drive one? Everybody else is driving your cars. Like, she's like, somebody's car break down. Here, use the car. I'm not using it. She's always letting people, the car that we drove up here, like this lady, one of her friends was like, hey, do you know anybody wants to buy my car? And she's like, I'd like to buy it. And so she gives her the price for it. And so my wife's like, she's talking to me like, okay, well, how can we budget this? When you get a new car, you know, actually she needed a new car. And so, cause her car had been in an accident. So she didn't have any, she had heat in the summer and AC in the winter. And so it was a struggling little car. We drove it almost to the wheels fell off. And so she was like, I need a new car. So I tell her the same thing I tell my kids. Well, you better believe for God for a car, because I'm not on that budget right now. And so she's talking to her friend. And so her friend calls and says, you know, anybody wants to buy the car? She goes, I think we might be interested in buying it. So we're having this conversation. I'm like, man, you better talk to God. I'm not getting in the middle of that one. He gives you cars all the time. Go see Dad. Right. So then the lady calls back a week later. She calls on a Wednesday night. She calls my wife, and my wife has her own speakerphone, and she's like, Mia, I was just being disobedient. God told me I was supposed to give you the car, not sell it to you. And my wife's like, yes. And I'm like, you spoiled brat. So then she says, just pay for the, the lady tells her friend, just pay for the tags and title, get it changed over, and I got you. And she's like, okay. Calls back 2 days later. I was in prayer, and God said, I got to pay for everything. When he said to give you the car, he said to give you the car. And today we're driving a car that was given to her, and I hate it, man. It's all the time. Whenever she needs a car, she gets a car. And it's not like this, you know, got to stop and put air and oil in the car. Like, it's they're good cars. But my wife is a good steward over the things that God's given her. You know, and like, and she's ever, like, sold a car for what she's paid for it. Like, if she bought a car for, like, $500 or $600, she'll usually sell it for, like, $100 or pay for the title to get changed. And I'm like, we could have made, like, there was a whole conversation. We had him like, babe, you get these cars so much, like, we could have a business. Like, God gives you cars. Like, we could sell cars and make an income, as many cars as you get. She's like, nope, that's not what we're supposed to do. That's not what the Lord has this for. And I'm like, are you sure? Sure sounds like an opportunity. And she's like, no, we're not doing that. I'm like, come on. He's like, I'm not saying like hundreds of thousands of dollars. I'm just like, let's make $500 off of it. You know, she's like, no, we're not doing that. And I'm like, okay. My point to sharing that story is that sometimes we have the things that God needs to get through us, but we hold on to them that he can't get in through them. So what happens is that seed dies in our possession, and we're not able to plant it. We're not able to give it. And so we're like, well, I guess I have this thing. Some of us have things in our house, in our closets. We have things in our garage. We have vehicles. We have things that we could literally, there's seeds sitting there. And you know, if you don't plant a seed in the right time, it'll never grow. And the same thing with serving, right? You might have extra time this season in your life, but you may not have time later in your season. Right, you may have no time to serve now, but you might have time later. And so the idea is for us to understand the season that we're in so that we can be obedient to what God's called us to do so that he can make sure that we have the things that we need so that we can do the things that he wants us to do instead of just trying to be like, this is what I want, this is what I want, this is what I want. And this is where I struggle a lot of times. If I upset you, I'm sorry. This is where I struggle a lot of times is because a lot of times in the Word of Faith community, this is where we get to where we're sowing seed for things that we want, not things that we need. And we're believing God for things that we want to satisfy our own flesh, our own mind, our own attitude and how we look and how, I mean, you're not really blessed unless you're walking in a brand new car, brand new suit, brand new shoes, you know, you got the best job, like now you're blessed. But really when you look at the scripture, like you're blessed by what you give and how you serve, not by what you have. Right. And so that's why I struggle sometimes, because sometimes it's about what we can get and not about what we can give. Right. So I asked this question to my congregation a couple of weeks ago or last month. I asked them one of the things that, you know, at Christmas, you know, it's like, did you get everything that you wanted for Christmas? You know, and the kids are like, yes, no. Right. So I asked my congregation, and it was right after our Christmas after Christmas. And so I asked my congregation, I said, did you guys have a good Christmas? And they said, yeah, I had a good Christmas. I said, did you give everything that you wanted to give? Different way of thinking. Because when we get on the other side of heaven, he's going to say, did you give everything that you were supposed to give? Did you do everything that you were supposed to do? He's not going to ask, hey, did you like that new truck that you bought? Hey, did you like that new car that you got? Hey, did you like that new job that you got? No, he's going to say, what did you do with what I gave you? Were you a good steward over the things that I gave you to do? Time, talents, finances, right? Are we serving where we're supposed to serve? Are we giving when we're supposed to give, right? And so over in Matthew 25, I'm not going to get into there, but Matthew 25, 14 through 30, this is where he's talking about the talents, right? This is where he's giving the illustration of the talents that were given. Right? Some got what? Y'all remember the parable? Some got what? 5, 10, right? They're getting different levels of talents. And that's us. So some of us have different levels of financial status of what we're able to do economically. Some of us are given time where we can do things at time. We have more time than we do finances. So that's a different, right? Some of us have things, right? And when I'm saying things that we just, like my wife, she has cars come to her, like, right? She don't make enough money to buy the and have the cars that she has. I'm telling you, I know her. I know what her books look like. Like, she don't have the money to have them cars. And people are constantly looking at her and they're like, how do you have these cars? And I'm like, you got to know her dad. Like, he just wants her to have cars, and I don't know why, and it's frustrating. She bought me a car. Like, she bought me a truck, bro. Like, it was my birthday, and she's like, hey, let's go. I want to take you over here, run an errand. So we get over, and she's like, here, I got you a truck. And I'm like, man, I hate you, bro. Thank you. Happy birthday to me. You know, I'm saying that jokingly, right? But I'm just saying, like, this is things. So sometimes we just have things, and we get things that God wants us to be able to use to be a blessing. Right. And we can't be complacent and get stuck in doing the same thing that we're always doing. Because when you do that, we limit what God wants to do through us and wants to do for us. And we literally limit our partnership with God. So we're never able to partner with him effectively. Right. And so in the talents, I'm sure you guys know this. I'm not going to go through the whole thing. But when you read that, you understand that we're responsible. That's where the stewardship comes from. Right. We have responsibility to be good stewards. Over Philippians chapter 4. This is Philippians chapter 4, verses 15 through 20. Am I slowing down enough? I just heard you in my head again. Slow down. As you know, this is verse 4:15. It says, as you know, the Philippians were the only ones who gave financial help when I first brought the good news and they traveled to Macedonia. No other church did this. Boy, think about that for a second. It says, no other church did this. Even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent help more than once. You did. It says, I don't say this because I want a gift from you. Rather, I want you to receive the reward for your what? Kindness. He says he wants them to receive a reward. I believe that God rewards us for how well we steward, what we're doing, what he's given us. So when we have our reward and when we get to heaven, most of us are not. This is so good, man. God showed me this. I was like, oh, this is so good. Most of us, we're not really thinking about our rewards in heaven. We're thinking about the benefits and rewards we get here. But if we can change our mindset and think, okay, what is it going to look like when I get to heaven? What kind of rewards will I have? It has to do with how we steward what we have here. Are you following me? Now, the thing is that when we get to heaven, right, we're going to get a crown. We're going to get a crown. And when you get this crown, you're going to have all these little stones and gems in there. And it's for like the souls that you saved and how you steward your money, like all these things that we'll have. And God's be like, here's your reward. Right. So some of us, we're going to get to heaven and we're going to have a Burger King crown. Some of us are going to have a little plastic tiara, you know, from the dollar store. And then some of us are going to need a forklift to move our crown. Some of them won't even be able to carry it. We're like, well, what's that behind you? Well, that's my crown. You know, they're carrying it for me because I can't even put it on my head. But here's the thing. Regardless of what our crown looks like, regardless of what our rewards look like when we get to heaven, when we come to those gates, there's going to be something that happens when we walk through those gates. And when we come through those gates, there's either going to be like, yo, Mia's here. Or they're going to be like, yo, Mia's here. Right? There's either going to be a celebration knowing that you're coming through the gates, or there's going to be like, oh, you made it. Are you with me? Now, we got the Super Bowl coming up. Is that next weekend? Right. So what happens to the team when the team that wins the Super Bowl, what happens to them when they go back to their city? Have a parade. They shut down the stores. People call into sick. I'm not coming into work today. I'm going to the parade, right? But who gets celebrated at the parade? The team, right? The people that actually played in the game, the coaches, right? People that were participated. Are you following me? Not the people that wear the jerseys, not the people that bought the tickets. So when we come through the gates, there's only two positions that you'll have when you'll come through that gate. You'll either be a jersey-wearing spectator or you'll be a jersey-wearing participant. When you come through that gate, you're going to come through there and they'll be like, yes, you're here. And you're going to be walking in and they're going to be celebrated because like you're going to be in the parade when you're walking through and celebrating your crown and everything that you did for the kingdom of God based off of your stewardship. Or you're going to be on the side like, man, they did a really good job. Go you. Right? Those are the only two places that you have. You're going to be recognizing and applauding and honoring those that were good stewards, or you're going to be the one that was a good steward and obedient and you're going to be celebrated. And here's the crazy thing. When you get to the end and you walk before the Lord Jesus Christ, you're either going to have a lot to give him in offering or you're going to have very little to give him in offering. Because it says in the scriptures that we'll cast our crowns before the feet of the king. So you're either coming in with a big offering or you're coming in with very little. And it's all determined on how we steward what we have here. So we're not really racking up treasures in heaven for that when we get there, we'll have a lot. Like we got this big mansion. What we're doing is we're really racking up our offering that we're going to give to the Lord Jesus Christ when we get to heaven. And we're bringing it before his feet and we lay it at his feet. And we said, here is my offering that I bring to you with the souls that I won, the money that I was given, the talents that I was given, the abilities that I was given, the knowledge that I was given, how I serve. This is what I'm giving you, Lord. And it tells us in Revelations that, or in Isaiah, that Jesus is worth the glory and honor for his suffering that he had at the cross. The problem is that when we get there, we're not going to have anything to honor him with because we're not being good stewards here because we become complacent in our faith. We become complacent in our finances. We become complacent in how we serve and our attitude towards church. And so we're literally doing things the same way we've been doing them. And we're so blessed at where we're at that we don't know how to press forward to be a blessing to others. Amen. And so when we look at this, let me finish reading. It says, rather, I want to receive a reward in kindness. At the moment I have all I need and more. I am generously supplied with the gifts you sent with me. Ephodias, it says, they are sweet smelling sacrifice and is acceptable and pleasing to God. So he's talking about in Romans, right? He says, this is the same God who takes care of me. He will supply all my needs according to glorious riches. He says, which have given me to use in Christ Jesus. Now all the glory be to the God, the Father, forever and ever. Amen. Now, one of the things, matter of fact, jump over, if you read this over Peter, I just shared this whole thing right here. Second Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. Excuse me. I'm not going to read 5 through 10, but I'm going to jump down to verse 11, right? Second Peter chapter 1, verse 11, it says, then God will give you a grand entrance into eternal kingdom of our Lord, Savior, Jesus Christ. What is a grand entrance? It's a grand entrance is what? A parade. It's when you come in, it's like, everybody stand up. He's coming in. You follow me? And some of us are not going to have a grand entrance. Some of us will be like, thank you for coming in. Take your ticket and have a seat over there. The big people will be coming through in just a minute. Make sure you have your little flyers and your noisemakers and make sure you got the right jersey on. Are you following me? But God's desire is for us to actually have a grand entrance when we show up, that we're celebrating, that literally, this is the crazy thing, is that Jesus will be honoring us as we come in for what we did for him, and then we turn around and give everything that he's given us and all the rewards, and we give it to him and say, you're more worthy than everything that I went through and everything that I did. That's way different. It's a way different way of looking at things, right? And so two areas of the church, these are two areas that the church struggles with constantly. Two areas. People serving and participating actively weekly. This is where churches struggle. They struggle with people participating and serving weekly. The other area is people participating and giving financially. Those are two areas that churches struggle with more than any. The people that want to give are the ones that don't want to serve, and the people that want to serve don't want to give. But imagine if you had people that were serving and giving. Right. And so there's a principle. It's called the Pareto principle. Right. And the Pareto principle says that 20% of the giving is done. I mean, 80% of the giving is done by 20% of the people, and 80% of the serving is done by 20% of the people. Now, here's the thing. It doesn't matter how large your church gets, how large your organization gets, how big your team gets, your business. It'll always be 20-80. Regardless of what it looks like. It'll always be 20-80. 20% will be financially supportive and the other 80%. And the 20 that are serving will be serving the other 80. Now, here's the thing. This is what I told my congregation a couple of weeks ago. My goal as a pastor and our goal as a church and your goal as a church for your pastor is not to try to reach 25%, not to reach 30%, not to reach 50%, but to just increase the 20%. If you know that only 20% are giving, let's increase the 20%. If you know that 20% are serving, let's increase the 20%. Because if you can increase the 20%, guess what happens? The 80% grows and the church grows, Right. But if you could find a church, and some churches are like, they'll have where the givers are like anywhere between like 25, 26%, 23%, which they're above average. But the idea is that if we know that it's 20% of the people, this is the grown up. You have to listen to us grown up. If you're not spiritually there, emotionally mature enough to hear this, I'm going to tell you anyway. You can grow up a little bit later. Throw your fit in the restroom when we all leave. The hardest thing to understand is that when you're a part of the 20%, don't mess it up by complaining about the 80. If you're a part of the 20% that give, don't complain about the 80% that don't. Just know that you're a part of the 20. If you're a part of the 20% that serve, don't complain about the 80 that don't. Just serve and know that you're a part of the 80%. Are you following me? Because what you're doing is you're building up your rewards that you'll be able to be a blessing to God. The idea is just to get people to understand what's going on. Does this help anybody? So the idea is, what can you do? Going back to the original three questions, right? Why do I give? Why do I tithe? Why do I serve? Why do we do it? Well, I want to be blessing to God. I want to do this. I want to do this. But really, what is our motive? Our motives should really be when we check our hearts and we're looking at what God's doing on the inside of us, our heart posture and our attitude towards God should be, I'm serving so that I'll have something to give God when I get there. I'm serving and giving so I'll have something to give to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'll have something to lay at his feet saying, I worship you and thank you for allowing me to be involved in what you did. That should be our heart posture. So why are we doing it? So that God and Jesus Christ get all what? The glory. Get the glory here and gets the glory there. Amen. Did this help you guys a little bit? Sorry if I started any fights. Tim, forgive me. Kristen, y'all, I love y'all. Thank y'all so much. They say, well, he's not coming back next year. We're tired of him. But the idea is not, it's not about, for me, you know, and Zephaniah says, he says to punish or to correct, but it is a correction. But the idea is, who does God correct? The ones that he loves, the ones that he has hope for. He doesn't correct people he doesn't love, right? So the idea is that if you think of it like correction, but the idea is like you know, when I had little kids, you know, they would mess up. I'm like, okay, did you learn something? Yes. Well, then don't do it. Don't do that anymore. And do what? Do better. And so that's all this message is like, whatever your stewardship is, whatever level it's at as far as serving, whatever it's level at as far as the things that you have, whatever level it's at as far as giving and financially, right, to the church, wherever it's at, evaluate that and say, okay, let's do better. What can I do to do better? Because that's what God wants for us, right? Amen. Okay, now I'm done before I start preaching again. be like 2.0 over here.
Thank you. You know, somebody once came up to me earlier and said, we're going to take up an offer? And I said, well, we'll see how good he is. And I go from there. It may not be an offer. Amen. Amen. Psalms 112 says this. If you got your checkbooks, we're going to receive an offering for Pastor Zello. It says, 112:3 says, great blessings and wealth fills the house of the wise, for the integrity endures forever. Even if darkness overtakes them, sunrise brilliance will come bursting through because they are gracious to others, so tender and true. Life is good for one who is generous and charitable, conducting affairs with honesty and truth. Steady and strong, they will not be afraid, but will calmly face their every foe. Never stingy, always generous to those in need. They live lives of influence and honor that will never be forgotten, for they will be full of good deeds. You have an opportunity to sow into these people here today. So if you got your checkbooks, make them out to Westview Church, and they'll write one check for him. Ushers, you can come on up.
Thank you for joining us today. If you want more information about Westview Church or would like to listen to a previous broadcast, we invite you to check out our website at westviewchurch.tv or like our Facebook page at Westview Church of Hayes.